1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are making progress. I confess it is not rapid running progress, but we are still plodding along through this wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I don't know how I did it, but when Dennis and I were in school together years ago, I preached 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in one message. And I'm certain now as I look back on it that I didn't get very much from it, and I feel sad that no one else got very much either. I'm almost assured of that. But we're going to begin reading with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Amen. We'll end our reading with verse 8. And trust that the Lord today will take His word and bless it to all our hearts for Jesus' sake. We are taking one little portion of verse 5, just a little tidbit, just a little spoonful, not a big dose. We read the words, is not easily provoked. Wow. Is not easily provoked. There is true Christian love. It is not easily provoked. Is not quick to take offense. Not soon angry. He considered himself thoroughly provoked. Aaron Burr shot and killed Alexander Hamilton on July the 11th, 1804. The two men had been long-standing political rivals. Burr was then the Vice President of the United States. Both men were heavily involved in politics, both in New York State and in Washington. Burr had defeated Hamilton's father-in-law in 1791. To become a senator from New York to the Senate in Washington. Burr then wanted to be the next president of the United States. But Hamilton, who had much power in Washington, used his influence to keep Burr out of the highest office in 1796. In 1800, Burr again ran for president, and he tied in the number of votes that he got with Thomas Jefferson. It was up to the House of Representatives to make the decision who would be the president. Once again, Hamilton used his influence in the House of Representatives to help determine the outcome of that congressional vote. Jefferson was chosen over Burr as president. 4 years later, Burr decided to run for the highest office in his home state of New York. Once again, Hamilton successfully opposed Burr in New York. So Burr again lost the race, this time the governor's race for New York. The enraged Burr challenged Hamilton to a duel. They met on that fateful July day in Weehawken, New Jersey. They chose their weapons and they marched the specified number of paces apart, turned around and shot. And that shot ended both their political futures. Burr was tried for murder and acquitted. Later, the U.S. Supreme Court tried Burr for treason and conspiracy. Once again, he was acquitted, but his reputation was ruined. What a sad, stormy life Aaron Burr had lived when at last he came to die in 1836. It's sadder still when you consider the fact that Aaron Burr was born into the home of a godly minister, the Reverend Dr. Burr, president of Princeton College. And after his father's death, his grandfather, the famous Jonathan Edwards, became the president of Princeton. What a sad ending Burr had for a man who himself graduated from that great school, Princeton, that was founded for the purpose of preparing men for the gospel ministry. But he considered himself thoroughly provoked. That's certainly not the spirit of true Christianity. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that Christian love is not easily provoked. That is, Christian love is the very opposite of a seething anger and a wrathful, revenging spirit. Let us notice, first of all, that not all anger is sin. You may be provoked to anger. And have not every one of us been provoked to anger at some time or another? And some of us so often that we would hang our heads shamefully today. But let us note that not all anger is sin. We are told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, in that imperative word, we are commanded, be ye angry and sin not. How can we be angry without sinning? Well, a father may be angry with his child because of the bad sinful conduct of the child. The father's heart is stirred and moved to oppose the child's waywardness. But there is no ill will in the father. But on the contrary, the truest goodwill toward the child when that father responds properly. A Christian may be angry with public action, even in such actions, to open a casino in a community which has never had such a place. And yet, even then, that Christian bears no ill will or nor malice toward the perpetrators, but simply opposes the evil. And that includes opposing those who would perpetrate the evil. Now, the greatest example of a righteous indignation and a holy anger is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, while driving out the money changers and the merchants from the temple. His motivation was purely holy. He said, my Father's house is to be the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Now, we sinners are likely to justify ourselves We like doing that. And to justify ourselves to ourselves. And to justify ourselves before others concerning all our anger. But we can't carry it. We can't successfully do it. We might like to just try to justify ourselves, try to make ourselves look good after we've blown our top. But you can't always do it. You can't. You can't always prove that you had the right motive, that what you were involved in was a truly just issue. So the Lord has given us some protection against this evil. He commands us to pray, even for our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. I want you to notice, he tells us there are several things that we are to be doing to guard us from the awful effects of an unrighteous anger. We are to love our enemies. We are to pray for them. We are to bless those that curse us. We are to do good to them that hate us and persecute us. Wow. Now there's a plate full. We are to love them. We are to pray for them. And how can you express love to someone that's doing you wrong, someone that's your enemy? Well, you can pray that God would bless them with repentance and with faith and salvation. You can pray that God would minister to all their needs, do them good, bless them, and love them. Wow. Now, we are clearly commanded not to try to get revenge on anybody. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear a grudge, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not for us to try to get the revenge. We are commanded in Colossians 3:8 to put off, that is, get rid of anger, wrath, malice. We must, by prayer, throw such rubbish out of our hearts. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Vengeance belongs to God. But let's mark something here. The exercise of public justice must be carried out against criminals because it inflicts upon transgressors their due, not from an individual, nor from individuals, but from God through His ordinance and through His ministry of civil government. It is right for public justice to be executed upon criminals and upon transgressors. But as individuals, we are not to take up revenge on our own. You see, it's God who says vengeance is mine. And God has given the sword to the civil government, He says, not to bear it in vain. Not to have it as merely an empty show, but to use it for God's glory. So we understand that private vengeance is not to be a part of our lives. Okay. Now we must consider that anger which is sin. We've been looking at the anger which is not sin, righteous anger. And the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13:5 that charity is not easily provoked. Meaning not provoked to this wrong and sinful anger easily. Now, many people are so proud and peevish that they become angry if anything crosses their wishes, even when no person intentionally provokes them. Some people are angry when God blesses other people. You think about that. Boy, you talk about a peevish prophet, Jonah. When God, in His goodness and mercy, spared Nineveh, then the Lord asked Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" I can hear in that very tone of those words that the Lord was poking at Jonah, prodding Jonah with some humor. Obviously, Jonah did not do well to be angry, but he said he did. He was still holding that grudge against the Almighty. And the Lord had to give him an object lesson. Jonah could feel sorry for a little plant that a worm ate. But there wasn't any pity, there wasn't any mercy in Jonah's heart, even for the little children in Nineveh, that great multitude there that didn't know their right hand from their left hand. Wow. It's sad when people get angry simply because of God's blessing. Cain was angry when God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept his. The Pharisees were angry with Christ because he was blessed by his heavenly Father as he simply went about doing the Father's will. Now, many people get angry over nothing, over little trivial matters that shouldn't cause them to be angry, just little things. Well, you think about the bathroom sink. Well, ladies, we got part of the floor of the ladies' bathroom. There's going to be two sinks. But you know, it's almost inevitable in the home. You start to make your way to the sink, and somebody else heads that way at the sink. Oh, excuse me. Why don't they think about me? You ever just get a little twinge, you know? To think, well, hey, you know, think about others. Well, many people get angry over little trivial things that are not anything at all. And they just get miffed and they get to feeling a little chip on their shoulder. And then gradually it builds. And then it boils. And then they explode. Okay. Things not worth getting upset over oftentimes become the occasions of great trouble. Shouting, fighting, divorce, murder, suicide, and all sorts of evil. Anger that drives and controls a person is plainly sin. Being out of control. Being so provoked. Like Aaron Burr. You kill somebody. Do things that in your better moments when you had your full cognizance and understanding, you wouldn't have done. When a person gets angry and loses control, it's just like being drunk. People do and say things they wouldn't normally, ordinarily do. Anger that causes you to say wrong things and do wrong actions is sinful and foolish. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Anger resteth in the bosoms of fools, God says. Anger, if it is not a righteous anger in the cause of God, anger is foolish. Anger is nurtured and maintained for days, for weeks, for months, and for years in the hearts of many people. And even people who call themselves Christians. They nurture that anger. They hold it for days, for weeks, for months, and for years. We're going to spend just a little time here because that anger festers. That anger produces awful, hideous results. We are commanded in Ephesians 4:26, not to let the sun go down on our wrath. Now, why does God say that? The Lord puts a limitation. The Lord knows that we're dust. He knows our frame. He knows that being the fallen children of Adam, that we are going to sin. That we're not always going to be keeping our cool. That we're not always going to be using our best and maturest judgment. So God says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. We shouldn't get mad, show stinky attitudes, speak regretful words, or descend to evil actions. But when you do, and when I do, we must ask God for grace to repent. We must go and ask for forgiveness. And don't let it drag on for hours and for days. When anger is allowed to be maintained, to be kept in the heart, to be nourished there, it doesn't stay the same. Understand that that anger mutates. It changes. It degenerates. It descends into the pit of hatred, malice, revenge. And if not to actual murder itself, it will commit character assassination. See how awful anger is? Pent up anger. But you know, there are many people who call themselves committed Christians, and yet they nourish that anger towards someone. They let many a sun go down on that wrath. It's a very sad thing. This is a most dreadful sin in the sight of God. So I'm going to come back to it. Thirdly, Christian love is contrary to sinful anger. The tendency of real love is to restrain anger and to put it away under Christ's blood, because pride is the cause of that anger. It is the big I in pride once again. Why? How dare they speak to me that way? Don't they know who I am? I'm somebody special. Do they think for one moment that they can do me that way and get away with it? Well, I'll show them. You just wait and see. You may have not spoken those words. You may have spoken those words. But how many times have you thought them? It is pride. And then it is selfishness. Selfishness is the cause of a revenging spirit. But love delivers us from self. So that in love, we are more concerned about the glory of God than we are about our own interests. And we love others, and we care about their needs and their happiness as we do our own. Now, we're coming to a rather lengthy conclusion. First of all, are you often angry? Do you get provoked easily? We can custom design this for our home, for my children, and for their parents. Okay. Do you provoke others to anger and sin, or to love and good works? You're going to provoke. You are a very provocative person. Just look at yourself. You can take your fingers and point to yourself and say, hey, buddy, hey, girl, hey, lady, whoever you are a very provocative person. You are either going to provoke others to love and good works, which we should, or you're going to provoke others to anger and sin. We'll either provoke others one way or the other. Now let's really be honest with God and with ourselves. Our natural tendency, every one of us, is to try to justify ourselves and our own actions. But we need to just stand back this morning for a moment and look at ourselves. What good has your getting angry done anyway? Has it done any good? Has it changed anybody for the better? I think we've even at times degenerated into that thought pattern. Well, if I treat them this way, then it's going to better their lives. Have you ever seen anybody improve by you getting mad at them? Has your anger really been godly? Has it mostly been selfish and sinful? Has it not been mostly unkind? Have you been planning revenge of one sort or another? Have you ever thought, well, I'm going to get them back? And I start laying the plans. I'm going to catch them in their own trap. How many times has the sun gone down on your wrath? How many times have you in your hard selfishness made your wife cry? How many times have you husbands and wives been guilty of anger and revenge? How many times has one of you been sleeping on the couch, disgusted and tossing with anger? You ever done that? Okay. How many of you have held anger against your spouse, even for years? The summer suns have not melted your heart into kindness, nor has the winter's cold chilled the heat of your wrath. How is it with your family? You family members have the greatest obligations to each other to promote peace and love and harmony in the home. But how often, instead, have you been peevish, selfish, fretful, impatient, and angry? The happiness of your family depends on every one of you. Are you kind to your siblings? Are you not angry oftentimes simply over little things? It's easy to show anger toward others simply by the tone of our voice. Does our tone reveal kindness and patience? Or does our tone tend to stir up strife? We need to listen to ourselves. We need to listen to the tone of our voice. You know, it's easy to blame others. The next time you're about to get angry with someone, try to remember your own faults and failings. You're not perfect yet. Have you not had to ask the Lord to forgive you many times? Well, it's okay to ask others to forgive you. Remember, you've not only failed the Lord, you have failed those around you often. This is a new day. This is a new week in this new year. So let us put away anger. Let us remember that our faults are generally as great as those that we get angry with. So don't let us fret about the speck in others' eyes while we still have this board, this beam in our own eyes to be working on. We have quite a job there with that board. Rather than getting our tweezers, trying to get their speck. We may hurt them while we're trying to get that speck out. We may bump them with this board. Remember that anger makes an angry person miserable, usually bringing on digestive ulcers. Being angry makes a miserable life for a miserable person. Regard for our own happiness should make us put away anger. Anger ruins our communion with God. He commands us not to approach His altar while we have ill feelings in our heart or have produced those ill feelings in others. Matthew 5:24. And wow, I don't know. Have your husbands ever thought, as you read the Scriptures, that you had something hanging around your neck and you looked and it was your wife? 1 Peter 3:8, the husband must dwell peacefully with his wife so that his prayers are not thereby hindered. Angry people are not fit companions for anybody. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Wow. Angry people are not fit companions for anybody. Let us turn away from anger, therefore, and nurture peace and gentleness.
and love, which make up the very atmosphere of heaven. Well, you can today, as we think about this verse, that love is not easily provoked in 1 Corinthians 13:5. You can think about it, but I urge you to do that and don't kid yourself about the provoking nature that we have. It happens in the best of families. You can see it in three right here in what we've been looking at already this morning. It happens in the best of families. It happened in the first family on earth. Out of anger, Cain killed his brother Abel. America's vice president, the very vice president of the United States, Aaron Burr, out of anger, killed Alexander Hamilton. And not only one of the first families politically in the nation, but from some of the first families in America in regard to godliness. Jonathan Edwards' grandson, his father was a well-respected godly clergyman. Aaron Burr's father was, and the president of Princeton. And yet, even America's greatest theologian had a grandson that committed murder simply because he let anger provoke him. Remember these words. Charity is not easily provoked. May God help us to demonstrate real charity, real Christian love, day by day and moment by moment, even in the little things of life. It's most important because it has its impact not just on us now, but even for generations.